us again to the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth. And the second chapter. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, though she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been told, showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and had come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had received, reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And God will bless to us his own precious word. Last evening we just read a few of the opening verses of chapter 1, and then we had a look at the background of the book of Ruth. And as we looked for the famine in the days when the judges judged, we discovered there was only one famine that corresponded with genealogies that are given, and that correspond with time if you work it out. And that one famine in the book of Judges is the time when Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress at Ophrah. And so we looked at this man Elimelech, and we discovered the reason why there was a famine in Ephratah, which means fertility. That a man could leave his allegiance Godward, for the name of Elimelech means God is my king. That could cause him to leave the orderly house where bread is, of Bethlehem, such a lovely picture of a local assembly, and turn away from a place called Judah, which means praise and God having his portion. That here a man could turn his back upon his allegiance Godward, could turn his back upon the assembly, could turn his back upon praise of God, because the place of fertility was a complete famine. And he'd rather go down to the pleasant fields of Moab. We discovered too that Gideon was the mighty man of valor, the man that was despised by his own countrymen, and indeed some of them, they sought his death. A man that had no personality of his own, and from the beginning to the end of his warfares, he was a man that was afraid, and a man whose confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in the living God. And because that man, Gideon, blew his trumpet to rally men to stand with him, the rejected and the despised one, to fight this tremendous battle that could break the yoke and set them free, Elimelech was making his way down to the pleasant fields of Moab, so that he never knew that other mighty man, the mighty man of wealth. So that if the mighty man of valor is the man of Golgotha's tree, the man despised and rejected, the man that still seeks for his own, that will come and identify themselves with himself in a world that has rejected him. Because Elimelech didn't want to identify himself with the mighty man of valor, he never got to know the mighty man of wealth. And that's the Christ of God in exaltation. The man sat at God's right hand, all power given unto him in heaven and in earth. And brethren, I'm persuaded of this fact, that in the measure that we will not identify ourselves with the man that hung in shame upon Golgotha's tree before a godless world, in that measure you're not going to know the man at God's right hand in glory. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Brethren, in these days, I believe that's a lesson that every one of us have got to learn if there's ever going to be revival among the people of God. And God knows we need it. We discovered it was the Midianite the Midianite that could stand between the 12 sons of Jacob and Egypt concerning the betrayal of Joseph. So that they never needed to dirty their hands. They never needed to have them stained with blood. They could still remain respectable before men and before their fathers. And yet Egypt took possession of Joseph and he became a slave. So that the Midianite was the one that stood between the 10 sons of Jacob and Egypt. And they could have what Egypt offered without going in. And brethren, that is the allurement of a word. And I did bring it out to you, didn't I now? And there is an allurement in the world today. And the child of God can stand at a distance from the world and still enjoy it and keep his feet clean and keep his hands clean and still take his place with the saints to remember the Lord. That's the danger. And then we saw that it was the Midianitish damsel that stood between the nation of Israel and Balak the king of Moab, that brought the judgment of God upon the nation. And here now is the allurement of the flesh. They didn't need to go into Moab. There it was right before them. And yet the judgment of God was as much as if they'd gone into Moab to taste of the allurement of the flesh. We're living in dangerous days today, brethren, where you can keep, as I've said before, your feet clean. And you don't need to go out into a world today. You can stay on the respectable side of it all and have the allurement of a world and have the allurement of the flesh and still present yourself before the Lord. Now that causes more damage, brother and sister, than ever any persecution has ever done against the people of God. So we need to be careful. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, these are of the world and not of the Father. So that was the background that showed us quite clearly, to myself anyway, why this man Elimelech was ready to turn his back upon his allegiance Godward, ready to turn his back upon that that speaks of the local assembly, deprive God of his praise and bring barrenness into the place of fertility, Ephrata, and him make his way down into the pleasurable, desirable fields of Moab and let Gideon blow his trumpet in vain as far as Elimelech is concerned. It was the pleasures of a world and the pleasures of the flesh that was doing it all. Now think of it, and think of it seriously. My brother and sister, these things are calculated to make the heart grow cold and to cause our affections toward God and his people to decrease. In these days, these ought to be encouraged and strengthened. Now, this evening, I'd like us to touch two of the chapters of the book of Ruth. And as I said last evening, I'd like us to look into the situation in a more positive aspect. Now, if I were to give some titles to the chapters, and I'll leave them for you, and then you can study them at your leisure. Ruth does not come into a living relationship with Boaz until chapter 4. She's still a stranger in chapter 2, seeing that I am but a stranger. Seeing that I am not like unto one of thine handmaids, she's still a stranger. She's still a stranger in chapter 3 as she goes to the threshing floor to lie at the feet of Boaz. There had been no work of the kinsman redeemer done until the end of chapter 3. And there's no relationship formed until we come to chapter 4. But here's a soul being brought out of the land of Moab. And She's turning her back upon the only life that she's ever known, from her birth to the time that she comes out to Bethlehem. And I would like to say, chapter 1 is the responsibility of the Spirit in the salvation of a soul. When we come to chapter 2, then we're in a part of the field that belonged to Boaz. If we take the key to parables away there in Matthew 13, then the Lord Jesus says, the field is the word. But it's a part of the field that belonged to Boaz. It's where his name and his authority is recognized. Not in any other part, but in this part, his word is final and complete. And in this field there are those who are under his hand that do his bidding, and the result is the sheaves are gathered into his garner. And I would like to say chapter 2 is the responsibility of the Christian, the responsibility of the church in relation to a soul. When we come to chapter 3, then we find that Ruth is told what to do, and it will depend upon her as to whether she's going to do it or not, as to how the conclusion of the book is going to be. But she says to Naomi, all that thou hast said, I will do, and she's ready to do it. And here is the responsibility of the soul itself in relation to salvation. And then when we come to chapter 4, then it's Boaz that takes over the whole of the chapter, and it's the responsibility of Christ in the salvation of a soul. So my brother and my sister will recognize this great fact that it's not just come to Jesus. It's not just getting a profession out of the lip. There must be the activity of the Spirit of God. There must be the work as God's channel to the unsaved in the world. And there must be the response of the soul itself. And there must be the activity of the risen Christ. And all these are involved in the salvation of a soul. Now, brother and sister, when you look at it from that point of view, then give God thanks that he thought you worthy to take such consideration and such concern to bring you into a place of everlasting blessing and life. Because we take it so glibly, don't we? As though we had a right to it. As though nothing really has been done. My brother and sister, there's not a person in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can point a finger at you and a finger at me to say there's something wrong. There's something wrong. The work that Christ has done has answered every situation, and I'm as sure of heaven as though I were there already. Now, I think I know one anyway, who's going to say that Naomi is the picture of the backslider. Would you like to show me the verse, brethren? Isn't it a great pity that Naomi has got to take all the brickbats because she comes back to Bethlehem, and there Elimelech gets away with all of it, doesn't he? Not a word said about Elimelech. That's the man that was responsible. Naomi would never have gone into Moab. The two sickly pining children, Mahlon and Chilion, they would never have gone in. That's the man that led the way. That's the man that took them. That's the backslider that turned his back upon his allegiance Godward. I'll tell you the reason why Naomi went into Moab. Because she loved her husband. And because she loved her children. And will you please notice, though she had heard that God had visited his people in giving them bread, she stayed there until her sons had died. And then she said, I'm going back. Her responsibility had finished. She had no reason to stay more. And she's going back again. Oh, my brother and sister, I've got a big heart for Naomi. She's a lovely soul. And I tell you, if you had a heart as big as what she had, you'd still be leading souls to Christ. You're not going to tell me, brother and sister, a backslider consoled before a young woman, bereft of her husband, and so lived before that young woman, so that when they come seemingly to the crest of a hill, with everything behind and nothing before that she's used to, you don't mean to tell me that the testimony of a black backslider could provoke a young woman to say, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Thy God shall be my God, thy people shall be my people. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried, and God do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's the testimony of a life, brother and sister, that attracted a young, idolatrous, pagan woman to the God that Naomi knew, and all that she wanted was the God of her people and the people of her God. Now there's a testimony, isn't it? Will you notice, brother and sister, again, let's get these things straight, because I'm afraid we just run over like this and form an opinion without looking at the facts. Will you please notice? Elimelech thought he was going out empty to be filled. Right? There was a famine. But will you notice what she says when she comes back? I went out full and have come back empty. She had the facts. Right. Will you notice something else about this lovely person? I hope the time has finished, brother. Sister, you love that old lady. Naomi is a grand soul. Will you notice, brethren, that when she's going out because she loves her husband and her children, it's a famine, it's a famine. But will you please notice when she's coming back, it's the beginning of a barley harvest. Will you notice that? Will you notice something else too? She's going out in faithfulness to them that are Jews. My, there's the book of the Acts now, isn't it? She's going out in faithfulness to them that are Jews. But she's coming back in grace to a Gentile. Right? Oh, well, there you are. You've got the gospel now, haven't you? Oh, brother and sister. I believe that Naomi is a lovely picture of the Spirit of God. I've brought you enough evidence to show it. Let me bring you something else, brethren. Will you look at this, Naomi? And concerning Ruth, it says her hat was to light on part of the field that belonged to Boaz. And Boaz says to Ruth, stay by my young maidens until the end of the harvest. But will you notice when she goes home, she says to Naomi, and he told me to stay fast by his young men. Now Naomi hadn't heard what Boaz had said to Ruth, but she knew. And she said, it is well, my daughter, that thou stay by his young maidens. She knew it. Who is he that knows the mind of the Spirit? Who is he that knows the heart of the Christ of God? Said the Spirit of God. Let me go a step further, brother and sister. When you come to chapter 3, will you please notice that Naomi knew just where Boaz was going to be? Will you notice that? Will you notice that she also knew why he was going to be there? He was going to be at the threshing floor and mark the place where he shall lie. She knew that he was going to lie down, and she was told what she had to do. My, out of the ivory palaces he came, the place of light and of glory, down to a threshing floor he came. Who knows that, brother and sister? For the Spirit of God. And then, when she comes back after those hours upon the threshing floor with her 6 measures of barley, and she tells the story, she says this to Ruth,
still, my daughter, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished it this day. She knew the reaction of Boaz as well.
Now, will you notice last of all? And after all, it's with the mouth of two or three witnesses, isn't it? Will you notice last of all that when Ruth has a baby, Obed, will you notice it's called the child of Naomi?
There it is.
Well, if you're born again, you know, you're born of the Spirit, aren't you? So here we get all these evidence running through the book. And it doesn't matter whether Naomi is in the presence of Boaz or not. She knows the mind of Boaz, knows the place of Boaz, she knows the reactions of Boaz, and can claim the fruit of Boaz. And there she is, a lovely picture of the activity of the Spirit of God as he is at work today. Now, I'm leaving that for your own meditation. As we've said, and said many a time, there is only one interpretation to the scriptures, but I haven't reached the end of the applications. There are many applications. All right now. Here is Naomi. And she's staying there in her faithfulness and her love to Elimelech and to those two miserable sons, sickly and pining. And when they're dead, her heart is going out to Bethlehem. She's already heard that God has visited them in giving them birth. She's going out, and she's not making her daughters-in-law go with her. My brother and sister, she's depending upon the reactions of her daughter-in-law to a life that has been lived before them. And the Spirit of God never makes a person do anything. Now talk how you like about the sovereignty of God, brother and sister, but I'm going to tell you this, the seventh sovereignty of God never undermines the responsibility of the man. Never. And those outside are as much responsible to trust Christ as you and I are who have trusted Christ. Now please remember. And the Spirit of God never lays hold upon a soul and puts them in chains and drags them to heaven. There's nobody going to heaven except the folk that want to go there. Now, brethren, she's going. And there are two daughters-in-law that are going with her. They're going with her. She's not making them go, but they're going. And it seems, as I've said before, they're standing at the crest of a hill. And she stops, and she says, go back, my daughters. Go back. There's the only life that you've got. Your parents, your houses, your young men, your gods. That's the only place that you've got. Go back. There's nothing like that ahead. Nothing. And you'll never have anything like that ahead that you used to. Now, brother and sister, who is it? Who is it that can cause a soul to turn from the only life that it's ever known? Me? No. And neither you nor anybody else. It's only the Spirit of God that can bring a soul to repentance and cause that soul to abhor the life that they once had. And never once wanting to go back to it anymore, but to go forward to that that lies ahead. The prodigal, of his own will, he went out into a far country. Of his own will, he stood by the swine trough. And he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go. And he's ready to turn his back upon that that had taken his silver and gold, that had taken his character that had taken his friends, that had taken everything, and to go back and to face the music, and he didn't know what it was. That's repentance, brother and sister. And will you please, when you preach the gospel, preach repentance. Because I'm persuaded of this, in fact I'm sure of this, that there'll never a soul trust Christ until they know they need him. And when they know they need him, they won't want me to persuade them, and they won't want me to plead with them, and they won't want me to take them into an inquiry room either. They'll know. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, an offer, there's no repentance. There's no repentance. She's going back to the life that she knows. But here's a Ruth, and there is a repentance. Entreat me not to leave thee. I'm ready to go. All that I want is your God, your people. I'll stay with you to the end of the journey. That's repentance, brother and sister. Repentance. Do you remember the day when the Lord saved you? Or perhaps you were fortunate enough, or sometimes I think unfortunate enough, to be born in a Christian home, so that you haven't got really much to repent of, have you now? You've been sheltered and covered away through your life. Well, I had almost 20 years out there, and my parents said it. Faded of this, in fact I'm sure of this, that there'll never a soul trust Christ until they know they need him. And when they know they need him, they won't want me to persuade them, and they won't want me to plead with them, and they won't want me to take them into an inquiry room either. They'll know. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, an offer, there's no repentance. There's no repentance. She's going back to the life that she knows. But here's a Ruth, and there is a repentance. Entreat me not to leave thee. I'm ready to go. All that I want is your God, your people. I'll stay with you to the end of the journey. That's repentance, brother and sister. Repentance. Do you remember the day when the Lord saved you? Or perhaps you were fortunate enough, or sometimes I think unfortunate enough, to be born in a Christian home, so that you haven't got really much to repent of, have you now? You've been sheltered and covered away through your life. Well, I had almost 20 years out there, and my parents said it was either the hangman's rope, or else it would be jail for life. But I tell you this, the Spirit of God never made me do it. But when the Spirit of God convicted me of sin, I was glad to do it. I was glad to do it. And I didn't want that anymore. And when I hear of Christians going back to that, then I wonder what kind of a salvation they've got. Take the world, but give me Jesus. And so she's coming back, and they come out to meet her, and they say, "Is not this Naomi? Call me no more Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." Now, brethren, if you have a look up that word bitterly, you'll discover that it's always associated with rejection. He went out and wept bitterly. That's Peter. He thought he was rejected. That's why he says to the woman at the sepulchre, "Go and tell thy brethren and Peter," that Peter is still included among the company. And concerning that profane and wicked person, he was rejected.
him, because even though he sought it bitterly, with tears, rejection and bitterness there together. And here she's coming home to say, God has dealt with me in a matter of rejection. Call me Mara. Bitterness. And brother and sister, it was a matter of rejection. And if you want to take it into the prophetic realm, that's where God put upon one side the nation of Israel and turned his hand to the Gentile and brought them into blessing. That's the position. Now, when we come to chapter 2, will you please notice that here is a repentant soul, and she's not going to sit on her own and do nothing. She says, let me glean. Let me glean. And where there is a soul that has turned from its sin and seeking to know the truth of God's salvation, I tell you this, they'll always be glad to glean. I'll tell you, brother, as I said before, I was a bit of a lad. But when I was under conviction of sin, I'll tell you this, there was only one Bible in the house. And you know the old pigskin Bibles, you know, they were about that thick, and about that long, and about that wide. I used to go to work with that under my arm. And they used to laugh and they used to ridicule. But I was gleaning. I was gleaning. And I wanted to know how I could have peace with God and what I'd got to do to have my sins forgiven. And brother and sister, it's good to see a soul under conviction of sin, repenting of the sins, gleaning, gleaning, longing to find that upon which they can feed until they find their satisfaction in Christ. I tell you, brethren, preaching the gospel is going a lot wrong in a lot of places today. Anyone would think it's just a jolly good time that we're just a fine company to be in sometimes. And that's all there is to salvation. Brother and sister, it's a way from a world that held you once, and coming to God through faith in Christ, clean every whit. My, let's get salvation right, shall we? And preach it right, brethren. Although you've got a good reputation for preaching the gospel, I'll give you that credit. Now, brethren, she's going, and will you please notice, her hat was to light up and part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Her hat. It just happened to be so. Oh, my, my, my. They're all just hats, aren't they? Just by accident and all the rest of it. That's what Ruth thought. But when she came home with a message to Naomi, blessed be God, that's it. God had directed Ruth right to that part of the field that belonged to Boaz. But Boaz is one of our nearest kinsmen. And there's direction, even in that, that seems to be a happening with those that are seeking Christ. All right. Let's come into the assembly now, because I believe in chapter 2 we have a lovely picture of the assembly. A part of the field, mark you? A part of the field? I think I said it before. He could have gone in a lot of other parts of the field, but he couldn't have exercised authority there. Brother, he can't go anywhere in this field and exercise his authority. It's just the part of the field, isn't it? And brother, he has the right to exercise authority here among his people. That's the lordship of Christ, isn't it? And here he comes in. Now tell me, brother, what does he say? Does he say, the Lord be with thee? Or does he say, the Lord bless thee? Which one does he say, brethren? I've got one making sure here. Now, brother, he says, the Lord be with thee. And they say, the Lord bless thee. Isn't that scripture? Before he sent them out, he said, I am with thee, always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. No, never.
And here as they labored, there in this place to bring in the sheaves, they could be assured of this fact. On the word of that risen Christ, the Lord is with them in their labors for himself. And there's only one that God blesses. And the blessing of the Lord is upon his head, isn't it? The man Christ Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, there they are. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so we labor, brother. Not for my aggrandizement, God forbid, but for the honor of that man that hung up on Golgotha's tree and God has raised from the dead and has given him glory. That's where the blessing of God is. And so I labor that the blessing might fall upon his son. Have we got it? You see, there's got to be a true purpose in labor for God. Oh, I know. It's nice to have your diary full, isn't it? It's nice to have this place and that place. They know you. Oh, it's nice, I tell you. By the time you've finished, your coat won't fit you, will it? But I tell you this, if you get it right, you'll never grow much bigger than that. For the Christ of God will be filling all things with himself. And that's how it ought to be. And when this one came into the field, there was no question as to his authority. And the promise that he made, there was no doubt at all about it. And there from the heart, it was the Lord bless thee. Now that ought to be the relationship between a local assembly and the risen Lord. Anything less than that, then you're in the book of the Revelation. I have somewhat against thee. Now let's have a look. Will you notice, brother? He goes to the over-reaper, the man that is set over the reapers. That's the man that's responsible. He doesn't go to the reapers to ask the question. He goes to the man, the servant, over the reapers, and he asks him the question. Who's the young woman? Brethren, there are those set in the assembly that ought to bear the responsibility of the assembly. And I'm putting the word ought to be in, because I'm afraid we're getting very communistic in a lot of our attitudes. So there are those overseers, those shepherds, or as the authorized in Timothy 3 says, bishops, that have been taken by the Spirit of God, and as Hebrews 13 says, that have the rule of you, or your leaders, and they're responsible, directly responsible, to the risen Christ, for the conduct of a local assembly. My elder brother, I don't envy your position, and please don't be coveting it. Time will be when the Spirit of God exercises your heart to do it. But please, don't covet it to give you an exalted place in the assembly. Don't do it. And here he is, a servant. Notice that? A servant. And so we're exalted to obey them that have the rule over you. As to them which must give account to God, that they might do it with joy and not with weeping, for that is unprofitable to you. And so they're directly responsible to God for the conduct of a local assembly. That's why, brother and sister, you are told not to rebuke. You entreat them as a father. But please, my brother, will you look up the list again in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3? Will you look it up again? Then before God, seek to abide by the rules. Now this is what I like about this over reaper.
Listen, brother. He knew everything that there was to know about Ruth. Everything. And Ruth didn't know that he knew. He'd done it in a circumspect way. He did it without insult. He'd done it without offense. He'd done it in grace. And he'd done it with the purpose that he was answerable to Boaz for the thing that he allowed.
Now, brother and sister, shall we get it right? You know, there are some unconverted people that are afraid to come into a local assembly. Because anyone would think that the Inquisition wasn't over. They're put in a place and they're made to be different to everybody else that is in the meeting. I know there's a difference. Brother and sister, so does the sinner. So does the sinner. And so he said, it's Ruth, the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, that has come back again out of Moab. And she came and asked me, could she glean in the field? He knew it all. And there's not a word to tell us that Ruth knew anything about it. My, there's grace and discretion, isn't it, brother? Isn't it now? I want to tell you this. It would be a lot more heartwarming if when strangers came in, you treated them with the same kind of grace that the Lord Jesus dealt with you when you were still in your sins. Now, will you notice, brethren? He comes to Ruth, and he speaks in grace to Ruth. Will you notice that? There's no judgment. No. There's no discipline. No. Ruth didn't need to be told that she was different. She says, seeing that I'm not like unto one of thine handmaidens, she knew. Seeing that I'm but a stranger, she knew. And it was never referred to, never mentioned. Brother, Boaz was dealing with Ruth with this express purpose. He wanted Ruth to come back tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, until Ruth was in relationship with himself. That's what we ought to be working with a view to. We do want them to come tomorrow, don't we? And we do want them to come until that relationship has been formed between the sinner and the Saviour. Notice. As he speaks to Ruth, he says, now, you glean among the sheep. I've told the young men not to touch you. My, there's a thing, isn't it? Not to touch you. There had to be no smiting. The Moabites among the Israelites. Who do you think you are? They hadn't got to humiliate that young woman. They hadn't got to smite her. And then a little further down, he says to the young men, reproach her not. You won't shame her either. And then a little lower down he says, and rebuke her not. As she goes in and out among the sheaves gathering, you won't rebuke her. Brethren, Boaz was restraining the young reapers in the field that belonged to Boaz. They couldn't do what they liked. They were under restraint by Boaz himself. I want to say this, brethren. If you're going to lead a soul to Christ, and if you're going to take any part in leading a soul to Christ, then that belongs to the flesh has got nothing to do with it. Nothing. It's a spiritual work, and it belongs to the Spirit. So every activity and energy of the flesh has got to be brought into subjection And it's not allowed, because it's from the flesh, where the insult and the offence might come. So you can see, brethren, I haven't got any time for your guitar groups. Hey? I tell you, brethren, I haven't got any time for a lot of other things like that either. When we're bringing all that rubbish in, we're as good as saying that the Spirit of God has lost his power, and we've got to use other methods. Listen, brethren, and I think I might as well get it off my chest. Are you old enough to go back to 1946? Some of you are, anyway. Well, it was 1946 when we had the 45 VE Day. And some of the ladies in the road where I lived, they went round the houses and they were collecting money because they were going to have a great bean feast for the children down the middle of the road. And after the bean feast, some of the men, they rigged up a little platform and they just had some local talent to entertain the children. And one of the little acts was five or six youngsters that were learning ballet. And neither little girl, no more than three, couldn't it be? And my, that really got hold of her. Really got hold of her. And the next morning I walked into the front room, and there she was on the table, trying to do ballet. As she was singing one of the current songs of the day, I think it was something about bell-bottom trousers, something like that. So I looked at her. I said, "Do you think the Lord Jesus would like that?" And she put her head down. And she got off the table. And I thought, that'll be the end of it. When I walked in the next day, she was there again, trying to do ballet. But she was singing gospel choruses too. If the Lord Jesus didn't like bell-bottom trousers, he would like choruses. You see, the little girl wasn't interested in what she was singing. It was just the belly dancing she wanted. And I'm going to tell you this, brethren. These folk, whoever they are, that come with the guitars, they're not interested in what they're singing. They're just interested in the beat. Well, you can't stop it, they think, because they're singing hymns to it. That's all. A tent near to us had four of them there. And when the man was preaching, they were outside, smoking, until the message had finished. And then they went and asked for the £30 fee. My brother and sister, if you're going to do any work for Christ at all, you're going to do a spiritual work, and not a fleshly work, and you'll restrain the activities of the flesh. For the one that is saved is born for the Spirit. And so they were restrained. But brother and sister, the end of the story. Brother and sister, there was one of those young men, and maybe a couple of those young men, that weren't doing the job right. No. So that when she spoke to Naomi, she said, "And he told me to stay by his young men." My, there was one of some that were attracting Ruth to themselves. The purpose was to attract Ruth to Boaz. And my brother and sister were not interested in attracting people to us. And when we do that, we're on the wrong track. We're attracting people to the man of God's right hand. That's it, isn't it? And it needed a Naomi to put it right again. "It is well for thee, my daughter, that thou stay fast by his young maidens." And so here is the activity in a local assembly where a stranger comes in, where the authority of that mighty man of wealth is recognized and honored. And there is the servant over the reapers that can give good account for that that's happening in the part of the field that belongs to Boaz, and without any offense or embarrassment can tell Boaz all that there is to know about Ruth, and then for Boaz to come and deal in grace to that woman, that she mightn't feel a stranger, that she might come and come and come again until the work is completely done, and that it might be accomplished, there was restraint put upon the reapers in the field, lest that was done that could hinder the whole of the work. Brethren, if we're going to do a spiritual work, we've got to be spiritual people. Now may God bless his word to each one of us tonight. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence and in that wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless this word to each one of us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt make us intelligent in this tremendous task of leading a soul to Christ. That thou wilt teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves, and how we ought to behave ourselves, and how we ought to work. And that the soul that thou dost bring into the company may be led on in a way that will ultimately lead to the salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the help that thou hast given, and now we pray that thou wilt take us home again safely, and keep us from any harm and accident and danger and mischief, that we may reach our dwellings in safety and in peace. And to thee we shall give our unfeigned thanks in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.